Psalm 34 from verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good things, many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you want to turn to Psalm 100. What page number is it, Darcy? Thanks, Darcy. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Morning, everyone. This morning, I get the privilege of sharing with you on the topic of enjoying God. This is something Ben and I were talking about, and we were saying how, well, Ben actually asked me if I could teach or share on this, because this is really important, enjoying God. It's a sort of topic that I think is pretty difficult to only talk about, is only teach on, because you can't really enjoy God if it's just up here. There needs to be, this is something you actually have to experience as well. So it's a tough topic to just talk about. It's like someone asking me, Seth, how do you enjoy music? I can tell you how I enjoy it, but it's something you actually have to experience. You have to hear the music. You have to actually listen to it for you to get something out of it. So we're going to be digging into this topic, enjoying God. Where do we start? Very subjective in a few different ways. But there's something I want to highlight. Enjoying God is more than just knowing facts about God. All right, we can know that a meal is amazing. We can have the cookbook and we can see the photos and be like, I really believe that is good. That looks like an amazing roast or whatever. But there has to be this experiencing of it, tasting and actually seeing for yourself that it's a good meal. And as Catherine read that out, God tells us to do that with him. He says, taste and see that I am good. Don't just have it up here. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to set up a bit of a framework to help us enjoy God in your own way. Now, I know that sounds a bit, it's a bit abstract, but hopefully by the end of today, we'll have something to land on. Through this framework, maybe you'll be able to connect with God and enjoy him during the week in your everyday stuff. Now, some of you will remember I shared a couple weeks ago and I had a chunk of scripture and I just went verse by verse, dug in deep with each part, big chunk of scripture. That is not what I'm going to do this morning. We're going to be jumping all over the Bible this morning. So it's a little bit hard to just highlight one verse or one chapter that talks about this because we're encompassing God's story. So I hope you have your Bibles still with you and get ready to be looking at lots of different things. So there's two things that we're going to talk about in terms of enjoying God. The first one is going to be, how does God love us? And that's not in the sense of how could God love us or how does he love someone like me. We're talking about in what way does he love us? How does he love us? The second one is, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that love? What does enjoying God actually look like in your everyday boring moments of your life? So once we get a head around that, we can actually start enjoying God. Enjoying God means experiencing God with your head, your heart, and your hands. It's not one or the other, or can you say one or the other when there's three things? What's the right term you use there? One of the others. Yeah, that might work. It's not one of the three. It's all three of them. Enjoying God with your head, your heart, and your hands. That means every aspect of your life, engaging with who God is and how he loves us and how we operate because of that. That's fully enjoying God. So what does that look like? How do we actually get to those places, that headspace, to feel and know that God is good, that he loves us? How do we do that? Well, starts with knowing how God loves us. So while we were broken, God loved us. While we were sinners, God loved us. Before we could do anything good or couldn't do anything good, God loved us. He pursued us. He pursued you. Wow, that's a great word. I'll just cut out the S's. He pursued us. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this. There's a lot of S's in this sentence. We see this story of God pursuing a people who didn't deserve it and didn't do anything to earn God to keep pursuing them. He pursued them. And because of Jesus and the perfect life he lived, because of his death and his resurrection, we are adopted into that family. So how does God love us? Well, God loves us like a father loves a son, like a father loves a daughter. Sons and daughters, we're adopted. There's this beautiful verse, or a couple of them, in John 14, which I think might be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's an amazing chapter. John 14, verse 16 says this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So that part I'd already heard, I'd loved, and then verse 18 jumps out, which is kind of new to me. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. God actually tells us that we are his sons and daughters. Not orphans. We know who our father is. He welcomes us. And the Spirit is evidence of that adoption, isn't it? There's a number of places. Romans 8 talks about this, which we'll probably touch on a bit later on. So the Father loves me like a father loves the Son. That I get. Like I understand that. I am literally a son. I have a father. And I have a very good relationship with my father. We've got to the point where I learn from him and he actually acknowledges he learns from me. Right? There's a really healthy relationship with my dad and I. So I've had the privilege of experiencing what it means to be a healthy father-son relationship. And then I have two boys of my own, right? So I am a father to two sons. So this idea of father-son relationship makes a lot of sense to me. I get it. God calls me a son, and I think this is awesome. That's a good thing. Now, I want to acknowledge and recognize that not everyone in this room has that. It's not the case for everyone. Many of you struggle with the idea of having a loving father. But I also want to recognize that God doesn't just call me his son. He calls Michelle his son. And he called Nat his son. That's hard for me to get my head around. Galatians 3, verse 26 and onward says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, so NIV is a good translation, but unfortunately in this case they butcher verse 26. For those of you who have studied Greek or have heard of it or have any program on your computer that tells you what Greek says, which is really helpful, you would know, and Christy, you're studying this right now, aren't you, Greek? So you'd probably have a lot more to say on this, a lot more fresh in your mind than when I studied Greek. But there's certain words used in Greek to understand what child is. I think there's might be four or five of them. All of them mean different things. So one means small, one means immature, one means young, and so on. In this particular verse, in 26, none of those are used. The word that is used is this idea of a maturing or growing up person in the male form, which is why we put sons. Should be there. It's a masculine form. So why am I talking Greek? I don't usually want to add that in there, but I need to make this point because it's a very intricate to understanding what he's saying here. Verse 26 literally says this. You, plural, so y'all, you, through faith, are of God sons. Not children, not kids, not sons and daughters, but just sons, specifically. So my question then would be, what is he going on about? We know in verse 28 it has nothing to do with gender, because he says there is neither male nor female, but he uses this specific word that says, you're all sons. So why? Well, I think the question or the answer lies in the unique relationship that a father has with his son. And God is saying, that is now for all of you. And we'll get into sonship in a little bit. For those of you to get your head around that, it might be hard for you to think, how am I a son? Particularly the ladies here, that might be kind of an unusual thought. It might be hard for you to wrestle through. So I want to talk about something else the Bible says, and then we'll get back to the sonship. The unique relationship a father has with his son is how God loves us. But the Bible also talks about a unique relationship a father has with his daughter. And this week, I was in one of the cafes down there working, reading through this, and a medic comes running in or walking in really quickly. He's like, dude, what's wrong? I was like, what do you mean? He's like, I was walking past, and you had your hands on your head, and you looked like you're in pain. I was like, what? And he sat down, and I said, well, I am kind of in pain. I'm trying to get my head around this concept that is new to me. And it's this, that the Father loves us like daughters. Now, we have a lot of dads here who have daughters, and I'm sure they can speak on this a lot better than I can. On the subject, we've got Grant, Adrian, Paul. I know there's a lot of others in here. I don't have daughters, so this is something I'm trying to understand without actually experiencing. So you guys might be able to speak on this. So I'm only going to speak from what I have seen, and I'm going to generalize. This thought was a new thought for me. God sees us as his daughters, just as he sees us as his sons. And this reality has shifted something in my heart to understand this. And I believe that part of enjoying God is getting our head around this. So God loves me, Seth, like God loves his daughter. Now, before you make any quick judgments, I understand that some people in this room might really struggle with that. Traditionally, this is not something that is embraced for a couple of reasons. I may be kind of cynical here, so bear with me. But Guys don't like to be called daughters. In the same way that I'm sure girls don't like to be called sons. It's the same deal. But in reverse, something for me at least, I was like, whoa, that's, hang on, is that right? Is that biblical? And in my process of writing this, I've researched quite a bit, and I've got like a number of, I won't talk about it here, number of pages on these two objections that have risen through this. And so if you're hearing this, anything today, and you're just struggling or thinking that I'm heretical or whatever, I would love to catch up for a coffee with you. I'd love to hear where the pain or the hurt is coming from, listen to your story, and then be able to work through from that point of view. So I'm not going to touch on any of those objections, even though I'm aware that there are two of them. One is one of fear, and one is one of evidence. And that's for another conversation. But traditionally, it's hard for a church gathering to understand that we are all loved like a father loves a daughter. Some of you might be like, duh, I'm glad you finally caught up, Seth. Some of you may not be like that. But it's clearly not a gender thing. Clearly not a gender thing. It's not about whether or not you're a guy or a girl. That's irrelevant. It is all about how God loves me. God's love for me is like a father loving a son and like a father loving a daughter. All right? There is a unique bond between a father and a son. And there is a unique affection between a father and a daughter. It's a similar love, but shown in two different ways. And the big deal here is, to enjoy God, you can't be one or the other fully. He's actually offering both of those to us. And we'll look at some verses in a bit, so you know I'm not just making this up. The second thing, it's not an objection, but thing that might be hard for us to get our head around, is the use of father-daughter language has been used so often in the church that we have taken it away from that context and thrown it into every relationship. It's like a blanket statement. What I mean by this is the father-daughter language is affectionate, it's compassionate, it's gentle, it's emotional, sometimes it's a bit more touchy-feely. And what we have seen is that relationship has been thrown to every relationship in the church. And a lot of people have struggled with this throughout history. This is partly a reason why there's a lot of guys leaving church. There's a lot of people who haven't got their heads around this, and they're calling the church too feminine. Because we've taken a beautiful thing and just thrown it to everything. All right? So I understand that. Now, those sort of feelings, compassionate, affectionate, those a father also has for the son, for their own son. I've got that for my boys. But I explain it, in a real life sort of situation, it's played out differently to a father and a daughter. That's the point. Now, there's a lot in here, so I'm just trying to scrape the surface. If you're a woman and you're offended by the words that I'm using to describe father's affection towards his daughter, if it makes you feel like women are less capable or easier to break, or whatever it might be, that is not what I'm meaning at all. I'm not talking about an independent, strong woman who has lived away from her home or her parents for years. That is a beautiful thing. That's a celebrated thing. It's in Proverbs 31, to name one part in the Bible. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a little girl wrapped up in her father's arms, where he is showing tender love, where he is passionately protective, where he's gently caring for his daughter. That's the love that we're talking about here. And that is the love that the Father has for each of us. So let's talk about this practically. Father-daughter relationship, precious, unique, affectionate. We see this all the time. Right, think of the idea of buying a car. Right, I've seen this happen over and over again. Now, this is a generalization, so Megan, don't get any ideas with this. I'm not going to put this on the spot. But often, when a girl gets to the age where they want to get a car, often a father will buy a car that is like pristine, right? Safe. Often new or close to new. Doesn't always happen. But it's one that works really well, right? It's nice, shiny, clean, runs smoothly. That I've seen it over and over happen. But in that same family, when the dad has a son that is at that age, often that son will have a third-hand 1985 Mitsubishi Colt that's falling apart. Doesn't mean the father loves the daughter more and the son less. There's just a very different... The father wants to be protective of the daughter. Like, you see that happen. Maybe not all the time. There's this need to be protective, keep the daughter safe. And that's not because girls can't look after themselves. It's just this desire fathers have that I've noticed to look after. Or get this, when the daughter starts dating, right? Very different to when the son starts dating, right? The father wants to know everything about this dude that she's dating. Why? Because the dad knows how guys think, and they're very protective. Like, I know what I was like at that age, so let me meet him, let me talk to him, sit him down. Right? There's this protectiveness. But when a son starts dating, the dad's like, oh yeah, what's she like? Okay, cool, yep. Like, it's just a different thing that I've noticed. Right? I have never seen a father sit down with a son and ask that same question. Is she good enough for my little boy? No. It's usually the daughter asking, or the father asking the daughter, is he good enough for my little girl? I need to find out. All right? He doesn't want her to lose her innocence emotionally, physically, in a lot of ways. One last point. At a wedding, father of the bride is known for crying, being emotional. You never hear the father of a groom in the same way. It can happen. But there's like this picture of the father of the bride is this unique relationship compared to like when I got married, my dad like patted me on the back and said, all right. Like, you know, like there's a different relationship. So with that in mind, the context of a father-daughter relationship, let me read a few verses out. And remember this language. So Psalm 57 says, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Jeremiah 31, the Lord appeared to us saying that he loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Zephaniah 3 says this, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Are you picturing a father and his little daughter? Isaiah 40 says this, he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Isaiah 43, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children back from the east. A father has a very different relationship with his daughter as he does with his son. It's unique. It's affectionate. And God is saying, I have that same love for you. Everyone in here. And gentlemen, if you're caught up on this gender thing, if you're saying, I don't want to be seen as a little girl, there's too much femininity in the church already, I object to that. If that's where you're at, you're missing what we're talking about. We're not talking about gender. If you're struggling with that, please come. I'd love to sit down and chat with you. What we're talking about is not something to be threatened by. It's not something to belittle the masculinity that God has given you. We're talking about how to enjoy God on a more fuller way, to understand our need for him, to understand his love for us. And if you miss that, then you miss you're going to miss enjoying God. Are you guys with me? I wanted to put a bit of time into that because I think it's really important. Now, maybe for you, seeing God as loving, gentle, caring, compassionate, the father-daughter thing for you is like obvious and you're like, that's all we see in churches. So this isn't some new revelation for you. But I have a feeling for some people in this room, it will be new. The father loves a daughter in a very unique way. Now, the father has the same love for sons. Father cherishes sons. But it's a different relationship. Father-son relationship, there's a bond there, which is unique. It has a lot to do with honor and legacy, and traditionally in a lot of cultures, being the heir of something. Luckily, we don't live in a culture where that is as relevant. Like, both men and women can be the heirs or the inheritance bearers or whatever the word is. But traditionally, the sons were the ones who had that privilege. And when the writers of the New Testament were talking about sonship, they had that in mind. The cool thing is, God says, forget the gender thing. You're all part of that. Those of you who are my children get that. So let's talk about some practical things in the father-son relationship. Most cultures, it's the son who carries the father's name. Right? My boys will be Corbin Emery. Emery is my family's name. They will carry that on. Now, this isn't aimed at guys anymore. God actually says, every one of you carries my name. Everyone. You're all sons in that sense. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. So we are all Christ's ambassadors. He doesn't say that. That's not Hebrew or Greek. Let me say it in English again. So we are all Christ's ambassadors. God has made his appeal through us. Each one of us carry his name wherever we go. We are all sons in that way. Another beautiful thing that we see with a father-son is a partnership. A healthy father-son relationship has to do with the father handing on his work or partnering with his son. And we see this in a lot of companies. How many companies have, you know, ends with the word and sons, right? Cheney and Sons, Maui and Sons. Anyone remember Maui and Sons back in the 90s? Foster and Sons was renamed to Reebok. I didn't know that. You know, the shoe, Reebok, started as Foster and Sons. Bit of trivia here. The founder's grandson found a name for an antelope in South Africa and said, I'm going to name it that instead of Foster and Sons. Anyway, Mumford and Sons, slightly different, but just going to throw it in there. There's this idea of the father and his sons partnering together. You get what I'm saying? And God says the same to us. He wants us as sons to partner with his work in the kingdom. He calls us into that for you and me, all of us. He also says we're heirs. We carry on his legacy, the work of the Father, his name. It's all of us. It's not just something that in cultures past where it's just the guys. It has nothing to do with that. Every one of us are his sons. Romans 8:15-17 says this. So you have not received the spirit that will make you fearful slaves. Instead, you received the spirit of sonship. Now we can call him Daddy Father. For his spirit joins with us and our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God, of God's glory. But if we share in his glory, we will also share in his suffering. What about this? Ephesians 1:11-15. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wait a minute. This is Romans, sorry. Sorry, this is Romans 10. Verse 11. So anyone who calls on him will be saved. And then it says this, but how can they call on him to save him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard him? And how can they hear him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent?" So that's Romans 10. There's this idea of us being sent, us being part of what God is doing. Our Father invites each of us to be partners with him in his work, continued by his sons, empowered by his Spirit. Each one of us are his sons. To say that the Father loves you as a son is not some archaic language or sexist cultural bias that the Bible hasn't caught up with us yet. It's not what it's saying at all. God is clearly saying that the unique bond between a father and a son is one he has with each of us. I'm going to keep moving on. There's a lot more to be said there. But the big point I'm trying to say here is before we can enjoy God, we need to understand how he loves us. He loves us as he loves daughters and as he loves sons. A unique bond and a unique affection. So how do we respond to this? Well, there are a lot of ways to respond. I've listed five, which I'm not going to go through, but they're a pattern that we see happen. Responding to this. When we know who we are in Christ as sons and daughters, it leads to worship. It leads to us wanting our whole lives to reflect that. We have this desire to thank God that he has taken us when we don't deserve it, and he has poured this affectionate love on us and called us into something with him. Worship. The next one is mission. In all of life, we want to share this with someone else. We can't hear this and be like, "Wow, that's great. I'm so glad that's true. I'm just going to sit in my room and never talk about it." We have to share this with someone. The third one is humility, knowing that we have done nothing to be adopted, yet we get that privilege. It humbles us, which then leads to joy, which is amazing. Get excited that we get to play a part in this, unconditionally loved. And from that, it leads to true freedom. These are responses. There's two practical things I want to end on with how we actually enjoy God. The first one is with a thankful heart. Actively linking things back to our loving Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances. We can actually find ways to be thankful. And that is one way that we can enjoy God in everyday life. Psalm 100, which was read out earlier on, talks about entering the gate with thanksgiving. I truly believe we can't enter God's presence without a thankful heart. In fact, Jesus calls himself the gate in which we enter. And so when we enter into Jesus, it is with a thankful heart. And we are in Christ, the gate. We need to have that thankful heart, and we can't come to Jesus without being thankful for what he has already done and for how he sees us. Apart from that, we will not be enjoying God. We will be going through motions, doing stuff out of duty, doing stuff out of burden, because I have to love people, so I better love my neighbor. Without that thankful heart, we miss out that enjoying God. So that's the first practical thing. The second practical thing, which is really hard to define, but we need to, is we respond by being the very one that God has designed us to be. See, in all of creation, humans are the only ones who are choosing to live in opposition to how we were originally designed. We were designed to breathe the atmosphere of God's kingdom. That's how we were designed, to have him on the throne of our lives as our loving Father, carer, protector, and for us to operate with him as our king. That's how we were designed. And how that's played out is there's a multitude of ways. right? Flowers do exactly what they were designed to do. They grow, they look beautiful, and they die. And they're beautiful because that's what they were made for. Have you ever gone down to the beach and seen those birds, I guess they're seagulls, that's a guess, where they're flying into the wind and they're just floating, just sitting up there like that? For me, I look at that and I think, that is majestic. Why? It's just a bird in the air. But I'm thinking, that is doing exactly what God designed. It's the way its wings capture the wind. And just, it's awesome. They're doing exactly what God created it to do. Fly. Beautiful because that's what God intended. So the question to ask yourself is, what has God designed you for? What has He designed you for? What passions has He placed in your hearts? If you want to enjoy God, enjoy doing what He's made you for. You can't enjoy God separate to that. See, you are a new creation. And with that, so today you're a new creation, not one day when you die and you're raised again. You're a new creation today. And with that, it says you have new desires and a new heart. So I believe that as sons and daughters of God, we can pursue the things that we're passionate about, knowing that God has some say in what that passion is. Whether you're creative and you want to do it in the creative arts, whether you're a parent, whatever it is you're passionate about, God has given you that if you're a new creation. Listen to this, Ezekiel 36, verse 27, 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart. I will give you new and right desires and put a new spirit within you. That's us now. That is us. We have that spirit in us. We have those new desires. That's pretty freeing for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. So if you're a son and daughter of God, you are new. You have God's spirit of justice in you. You have His spirit of creativity in you. His relational spirit is in you. All these things are breathing life into your daily routines. God has given us the ability to enjoy Him in everyday life stuff. What that looks for you will look very different to me, and I'm not even going to try and explain that. So I want to leave you with these two questions. What has God designed you for? And how are you a son and daughter in your week? What has God designed you for? And how are you a son and daughter in this week? Now, I hope that this is just scratching the surface. And I hope that this might be one way to get your head around understanding the beauty of what God has given us. How do we enjoy Him? By knowing who we are in Him. Like I said at the beginning, there's a lot to be said, and I would love to talk more about this. If there's anything that has come up that you have more questions about or you disagree with theologically or whatever it might be, please, let's catch up. I'd love to sit down and hear your story, the pains. Maybe there's things that are causing you not want to see it this way. Let's talk. Let me pray. Lord, thank You so much that You love us as Your children, that each of us who are adopted are Your sons, and each of us are loved like You love Your daughter. I pray that that would help shape our understanding of the fullness of who You are. There's a unique bond that You give us, and there's a unique affection that You have for us. Lord, I pray that with thankful hearts, we can go into each day of this week knowing how You see us and being able to recognize and link the things that are happening around us to who You are. Would You help us to enjoy You in in the everyday life stuff, whether it's watching the sunset or looking at the clouds and how amazing they are, or through relational stuff, conversations that we're having, seeing people at work around us. Give us your eyes as your Spirit is teaching us how to see you at work. Thank you that we can taste and see that you're good. Thank you that you have given us the knowledge of who you are, so it isn't just some feelings and experiential thing. We can know, even if it's a hard life, that you love us and that we are your sons and daughters. I pray that would be a reality for us this morning and this week. In your name, amen.